We live in a deadly and dangerous world that evidences the curse of sin all around us. But we're awaiting the inauguration of Christ's glorious kingdom here in this world, and then the eternal rule of God in the new heavens and new earth. My name is Wayne Shepherd, and you're listening to Encounter God's Truth with theologian Dr. John Whitcomb. We're engaged in a fascinating study that Dr. Whitcomb has named The Five Worlds of History, Science, and Prophecy. This is the first sermon from a new series called Creationism Classics, which was recorded at a Bible conference for the students and faculty of Grace Baptist Bible College in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. We're grateful to them for permitting us to bring this conference to you. We saw last week in the opening portion of this message that the first world was perfect as created by God, but that the world was soon cursed because of man's sin, bringing about the worst conditions this planet has ever seen leading up to the flood. Now we reside in that post-flood world, anticipating the second coming of Christ and his thousand-year reign when creation will be restored to its original glory. Right now, Dr. Whitcomb is going to explain the curse that is presently affecting this world. He begins by giving some dramatic examples involving powerful animals. Here he is with part two of his teaching on the five worlds.
Now, you see, Peter assumes that the Jews knew Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the Messiah and the coming of the kingdom. We're going to look at a couple of those this morning. When Jesus Christ comes back, the world will be restored to what it was at the beginning. Now, that's important because, you see, at the beginning, as I said, many people who even believe in creation are confused about the timing of things. They thought, well, maybe like the gap theory and other day-age theory and that type of thing, that there were millions of years of the reign of tooth and claw and suffering and death and the animal kingdom and violence and so forth went on for vast ages of time. No. See what Peter said? When the kingdom comes, it'll be a restoration of things spoken of by the prophets and by Moses at the beginning of the world. It'll be a world devoid of any violence whatsoever. Really, that kind of a kingdom, you mean that's the way the world started? Yes, it was a perfect world, folks, that he put Adam and Eve into. Nothing had ever died. There was no violence whatever. It was a perfect world system into which God put Adam and Eve. Very important point. Now, there are people today who say, well, we think we can bring in the kingdom. That's a very widespread view. We can bring in the kingdom. Now, turn to James chapter 3. This is a very difficult statement. Of course, you know who James is, don't you, friends? The half-brother of Jesus, okay? The pastor of the Church of Jerusalem. A great, godly, humble man of the Lord. Chapter 3 of James, verse number 7. Are you there? James 3:7. Every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles, of creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. Oh, really? Do you know there are people today who think that that is the way the kingdom will come? We will change the world. We will tame the animal kingdom. Will subjugate all negative elements in the system that we now experience. Illness of various types, poor government, bad society, bad environment, malaria, all these diseases, we're going to get rid of them, and we're going to tame the animal kingdom. Now, wait a minute. Norma and I will never forget, we were in Sarasota, Florida, and there weren't very many people that day when we went to see the lion tamer in action. Now, this had to be done every day, precisely the same time, the same way. And we were amazed that the lion tamer was a woman from England who came from a family of lion tamers. She had a cage full of, well, not full of, there were about five or six lions. She cracked the whip, opened the door, and went in and said something. A lion opened its mouth. She put her head in the lion's mouth. We were terrified. We went up to this woman afterward and said, and she was trembling. She said, you can't imagine how terrifying this was for me. But if I gave one slight appearance of being afraid, I would have died. That's a hard way to earn a living. You know what? She didn't tame the lion. The lion had the same inward nature, but it was an outward, consistent, day by day, bludgeoning of this animal into submission under conditions that the animal would supposedly, hopefully, cooperate and not gobble you up. Now, wait a minute. Wait till you hear this one. The greatest lion tamer in the world toured this country for 10 or 15 years. He was from Germany. And one morning, he was late. I forgot why. He was late for the performance. So he didn't have the exact right suit on. He went into the lion's den, and the lions couldn't recognize who he was at first. He didn't smell the same. He didn't quite look the same. And they practically killed him. He'd been working for these lions for years. Had he tamed them? Yes. Had he tamed them? No. He bludgeoned them into submission through repetition, see, and an environment that they would temporarily, momentarily, outwardly cooperate, but the inner nature was not changed at all. Friends, there are people who will tell you, now this is funny, there's a woman in England who's famous. She says, I will train any dog in the world. You give me a puppy, I'll train that dog to be totally obedient. He said, I think the title of her famous book, No Bad Dogs or something. Well, we have one. We have spent years trying to teach Tabby to be absolutely obedient to us. And there's amazing outward conformity, momentarily, temporarily, superficially, but the nature has never changed and never will. My wife was almost destroyed by a pit bull that attacked her in our backyard 2 years ago. Friends, let me say something about this. If James says it, I mean, look at this verse. There is no bird, reptile, creature of the sea, including killer whales, see, that has not been tamed or cannot be tamed. If you're skillful enough, patient enough, careful enough, you can bludgeon any kind of animal in the world to outward, temporary, superficial submission. Right. But don't you think you've changed that animal's nature? Not in a cursed world. Now, here we go. Turn to Luke 5. Now, here's the greatest animal tamer that ever walked the earth. His name was Jesus. Are you ready? Luke 5, verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, that's Peter, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Let's catch some fish, sir. And Simon said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. At your bidding, I will let down the net. The whole thing is ridiculous, absurd, counterproductive, foolish, stupid, but you said it, I'll do it. How do you like that for obedience? Let me tell you something else that sounded awful that Jesus told you and me. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. You say that's ridiculous. All nations, everything you ever said, the whole Bible, that's ridiculous. Yeah, you're right, except for that final statement. And lo, what? I am with you. What is impossible with you will happen. Paul got that way too. I can do all things. Hey, that's quite a statement, isn't it? But how does it end? Through Christ who strengthens me. Now Peter says, Sir, this is absolute, I'm an experienced fisherman. I've been around a long time. I know a lot about this sea. The nighttime is the time to catch fish when they come up closer to the surface, you see, to feed. That's the time to get them. In broad daylight, no way. But you said it, I'll do it. What happened? Friends, when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats and they began to sink. The next verse is a hard one. Listen to this. But when Simon Peter saw that, he said to Jesus, please join our fishermen's group. No, look, depart from me. Why? I'm a sinful man. I'm in the presence of one who's not under the curse. You are God. You are holy. I'm ready to drop dead. No man can come in the presence of God and live. Go away. I can't stand your presence, sir. Isn't that an amazing statement? Listen to this. Depart from me. For astonishment, amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had made. He said to those hundreds of fishes down there, he talked to them, stop what you're doing, head right for those nets, ask no questions, obey. And they all obeyed. I want a video of that someday. How about you? If you think that's something, turn to Matthew 17. If anything, this is even more amazing. End of the chapter. Let's begin with verse 24. Are you there? Matthew 17, 24. And when they had come to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax, that's the annual tax for every Jew to help support the temple in Jerusalem, you see. A tax collector caught Peter there and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? Now he's in trouble because he didn't have any money. He didn't even know if Jesus had any money to pay the tax. So he said, yes. And he went into the house and Jesus spoke to him and said, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? And he was upon his saying, well, from strangers. And Jesus said, well, consequently, the sons are you're the son, you're my sons, you're my disciples, and you're special. And we don't have to, we don't have to pay the tax. But let's not argue with the tax collector about this, as to who I am and who you are. Let's not argue with him. Just go ahead and pay the tax. Well, fine, but where's the money? Oh yes, here's how you get the money. Are you ready? Lest we give them offense, go to the sea, throw in a hook. Watch as a baitless hook. And the first fish that comes up, take it. And when you open its mouth, you'll find a stater. That's the drachma, 2 drachma. Take that and give it to them for you and for me. Amazing. Do you know what Jesus did, friends? He saw that an unfortunate fisherman perhaps had dropped his coin overboard and it went to the bottom of the sea. And there's a fish swimming next to it. And Jesus said to the fish, stop what you're doing right now and get that thing in your mouth. Now, a fish wouldn't do that on its own. You take that drachma in your mouth and you go right and find that baitless hook right there. You grab the hook. And the fish obeyed. Now, that is, you try that. Friends, that's dominion. See, that's not just taming an animal or a marine creature. That's dominion. Now, here's the question. At the beginning of the world, what relationship did Adam and Eve have before they fell into sin to the animal kingdom around them? Could they do what Jesus did? I doubt it. They were perfect and sinless, but not divine. Okay? They had total dominion, but not like Jesus had as the creator of the world. But my, things at the beginning of the world, friends, were very different than they are now. Very different because of the enormity of the curse. The curse. You see, friends, that's the thing that we often have forgotten. The magnitude and significance and depth of the curse. Now, let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Do you think you can find that somewhere in your Bible? Look at Ecclesiastes, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Let's turn back there. Now, these are words about the curse from the most brilliant man who ever lived, except Jesus. Now, listen to this. Ecclesiastes 1, are you there? Verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. I have made a universal survey of the human race, of kingdoms, of animals, plants, everything. What a mind he had, friend. I mean, the Queen of Sheba came to observe the wisdom of Solomon. And the greatest compliment Solomon ever had in the world was this one. Jesus said, and a greater than Solomon is here. I'm greater than Solomon. Oh, really? Think of what that says about Solomon. To be compared to Jesus. Now, here's what Solomon discovered. You ready? About the world. And it hasn't changed from his day to this one. It's a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. Watch this one. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. Oh, it's hopeless. It's a total disaster. And friends, there are people today, you know, who say, well, not even God can fix this world. We're hopeless, we're helpless. God is indifferent, apparently. God doesn't care. And here, can you imagine such blasphemies? God is wicked. To tolerate, to allow this awful world system and, I mean, abortions and murder and, I mean, go down the list of disasters. Homosexuality, I mean, demonism. Maybe God is dead. Have you ever heard that one? And I say, now, wait a minute, Lord. Help me to be very balanced on what your Bible teaches us about the curse. Now, turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. Here's what the Apostle Paul said about the curse, friends. And he has a very black picture surrounded by a golden frame. Romans 8, let's begin, please, with verse 18. Are you there? Romans 8, 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time, the sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. There's something better coming. It's not hopeless. God is not resigned. He's not dead. He's not incompetent. He's not ignorant. He's around. He knows what he's doing. He has a program. In other words, there's not only creation. Watch this now. There's not only the curse, but there's a kingdom coming. See, we haven't heard the end yet. Now watch what's coming. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. The sons of God are going to be unveiled someday and revealed. Who are they? Believers in the finished work of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Keep reading. Look at this. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility. That's the curse. Not of its own will, but of him who subjected it. In other words, the animals didn't do anything wrong. The plants didn't do anything wrong. We wrecked the world. Human beings. The king and queen of the world wrecked it. Friend, I can't imagine anything more absurd. God said to Adam and Eve, I mean, talk about a test, a choice. See, you can't love someone unless you choose them. So you see, I'm going to give you a choice. Of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat except that one. I mean, let's be specific. In the day you eat that tree, you will surely die. Now, can you be any more clear than that? And Adam must have told Eve exactly what God said, because he was sinless and he was responsible to tell her what he said. Can you imagine a simpler test? You can eat everything except that one. Guess what they did? They ate that one. You say, well, I would never have done that if I were there. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Isaiah 53. And I say, Lord, help me to understand the magnitude of my sin nature. I was conceived in iniquity, and I make choices every day that are totally displeasing to you. Be honest before God. I need help, help, day by day, hour by hour. The process is sanctification. In fact, even the mighty apostle Paul said, every time I have a good thought, I've got a bad one. This is Romans 7. This is an unbelievable passage. Every time I want to do something good, I do something. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He was in total despair of what? Of getting rid of his sin nature. That's why he said to depart and be with Christ is far better. Even if we don't have a resurrection body, to be dead is vastly superior than to be alive with a sin nature. The minute you die as a believer, you're sinless. The creation, verse 20, was subject to futility, not of its own will, but because of him, that's God, who subjected it in hope that what? That the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into what? The freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's the millennium. Oh, friends, think of that. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers in the pains of childbirth together until now. Look at that description of the curse. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits, even we born again Christians, do what? Groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for what? Our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. He's not here waiting for death, but for resurrection, in which we'll have a body that's glorified and function in the kingdom of the thousand-year kingdom. We'll be kings and priests for 1,000 years with Christ, with glorified bodies. That's what he's looking forward to. I say, that's an amazing passage on the magnitude of the curse and the hope of the kingdom. And I say, now, Lord, I understand some things you've told us from ages past. Just like Peter said in Acts 3, there'll be a restoration of all things spoken of by the prophets from the ages. You know what Isaiah said about the kingdom? He said, watch the animals. Lions will eat straw like oxen, like they did in the beginning. Snakes will be harmless. Little child can lead them. There'll be no danger at all. Nobody will be killed. Nobody will be harmed anywhere ever for 1,000 years by the environment, the animal kingdom. I guess that includes mosquitoes and viruses and bacteria and what. Nobody will be sick. There won't be any more doctors, nurses, hospitals. It'll be a perfect world in terms of the environment, a perfect world. And I say, Lord, help me to get ready for this. You know, the Old Testament is very specific. It says, it even says education will be perfect. How many think the public school system could be improved? Because Isaiah says, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as what? As the waters cover the sea. Now that's total coverage. There isn't one square foot of the ocean not covered with water. That's total. Guess what will be absent in our schools in the millennium? Evolutionism. Homosexuality. Name the whole litany of horrors that our public, 50 million of our kids in America face Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Unbelievably awful. And I say, Lord, I just can't imagine how great that kingdom will be. And I say, Lord, help me to be a creationist, a catastrophist, a premillennial dispensationalist, and to be in harmony with the whole revealed, inscribed counsel of God. Let's pray. Father, these are marvelous things you've told us in the only book you've ever written, the Bible. I thank you for that warning at the end of Revelation 22. Don't add to, subtract from anything he said. And I say, Lord, help me to be satisfied with your precious, infallible, consistent, beautiful, written revelation. 66 books. And I just thank you, Father, for this precious book, the Bible. And I pray that you will help us to have a hunger and a thirst we never had before for the Word. Bless this day, this conference, this school, this whole ministry that you've raised up here at a time like this. For I pray this prayer in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
Well, amen. As Dr. Whitcomb just stated, we want to be in harmony with the whole revealed, inscribed counsel of God. It's that purpose that motivates Whitcomb Ministries Incorporated as we bring you Encounter God's Truth each week on radio and the Internet. We invite you to return your support, prayers, and gratitude to the outlet on which you hear the program. And you'll see reminders about that when you visit our Facebook page at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. This series really begins our third fall of broadcasting, and this time really goes by fast, doesn't it? Yet we rejoice in this opportunity that we have to reach out to you in this manner. In that spirit, here's Dr. Whitcomb with a word of thanks to you, our listening audience, that also sums up his lesson today.
Friend, thank you for joining us each week in Encounter God's Truth. Because you see, the Bible is true from the beginning to the end. Jesus is Alpha Omega. He is the one who created the universe. He's the one who's going to finish it. And we need to know more and more about the Savior who is the creator of the world. Thanks for joining us each week.
Thanks, Dr. Whitcomb. Indeed, God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. And you'll find a chart that will help you understand the Scriptures in terms of the five worlds of history, science, and prophecy at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb, where you can also hear this program again. Once more, that's at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. We encourage you to download this chart on the five worlds and use it in your own study and teaching of the Bible. And remember, you can find more information at whitcombministries.org. Next week on Encounter God's Truth, we turn our attention to the Genesis flood as we continue this series on creationism classics. Make sure to tell a friend that they can listen right here. Until then, I'm Wayne Shepherd, declaring to you that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God.